Continuing tonight in our series on Galatians, and excuse me, if you were here last week, Paul introduced the series, and among other things, he told us that there was a serious issue ongoing in the church in Galatia. It was an issue that caused Paul, the apostle, to forego his usual customary greetings at the beginning of this letter, at the beginning of his letters, because at the beginning of this letter, he launches straight into his concern. He's dealing with an issue. And we're going to unpack a little bit more of that tonight, and we're also going to consider what this passage says to us and how it challenges us. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with open hearts. Will you speak to us through your word? Reveal the majestic power of your gospel, your ineffable grace, your sublime love that reaches out to each one of us. Speak to us, Lord, and may we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. That's Alexander Graham Bell, one of my compatriots and the inventor of the telephone. And in 1876, he was quite cash-strapped. So he tried to sell it to Western Union. He tried to sell his new invention to Western Union. And in response, an internal Western Union memo said, among other things, "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication." You've all got one of these, haven't you? This is David Sarnoff, the American radio pioneer. And he urged a bunch of friends to invest in radio as a means of mass communication back in the 1920s. His friends and associates responded that, in their view, "The wireless music box has no imaginable commercial value. Who would pay for a message sent to nobody in particular?" In 1962, a little-known Liverpool group called the Beatles auditioned for Tony Meehan of Decca Records. They performed 15 songs in around an hour. Decca sent them packing, saying, "Guitar groups are on the way out, and the Beatles have no future in show business." And in the late 1990s, there seemed a premature rush in obituaries for Apple. In 1997, Microsoft's chief technology officer said, "Apple is already dead." And in November of the same year, the Financial Times reported, "Apple no longer plays a leading role in the $200 billion personal computer industry." And those weren't lone voices. There were many others who said the same. Each one of these was facing opposition. Other people knew better, or thought they did. People who couldn't see change. People who wanted to stick with what they had. People who couldn't imagine something different. Or perhaps they were afraid of what change would mean. Now, we all know what happened. All the opposers were proved wrong. We all carry telephones. Radio has been a massive success. Most of us listen to it every morning. The Beatles were one of the most significant talents in music history. And Apple, well, a good proportion of you are carrying Apple iPhones. And among other things, those are personal computers. But the point is, there are a lot of people out there with different opinions and views. And this is what Paul was contending with too. Some people were evidently trying to undermine the gospel message that he had taught to the Galatians. And they were trying to say that Paul had got it all wrong. Don't follow Paul. You need to follow the Abrahamic covenant. Follow Jewish rituals. Get circumcised. Become like us. And what we have here in this passage is a power struggle between living the old way or the new way. Following the old covenant or embracing the new covenant. It's about resistance to change, wanting to keep things the way we think they should be, rather than the way God is moving them. A struggle between two views. One that says you should be identified by the physical sign of a covenant, and another that has grasped the truth that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. You see, by being totally concerned with circumcision and Jewish identity, Paul's detractors are denying the gospel. They're denying the saving grace of Jesus. They're denying the new relationship with God through Christ. They're denying the new revelation. And they're causing chaos and confusion amongst the Galatian believers. To bolster their case, they undermine Paul. And reading between the lines, it looks as though they're saying, Paul isn't really an apostle. He received his message from the Jerusalem apostles, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christian leaders. And they question Paul's authority and apostleship to weaken the teaching he had given the Galatians. Well, Paul responds to this by asserting that his authority is not from men, but from heaven. It's a revelation in Christ. And it's not the case that the gospel depends on his authority, but rather the gospel was revealed to Paul, just as it was to the other apostles in Jerusalem. And moreover, Paul and the Jerusalem disciples are united in their position. Christ alone saves. Nothing that we can do saves, not even circumcision. So if Galatians deals with the question of how the gospel affects Jewish and Gentile division in the early church, you might be wondering, well, come on, that happened 2,000 years ago. Is it still relevant today? And the answer is an emphatic yes, because the key issues here are the basis of our relationship with God and the challenge of continuing in our faith. So we're going to dive into the passage now and look at a few of the verses in a little more detail, and then we're going to look at what we might draw out of it for ourselves. So if you've got a Bible close to you, please pick it up, open it up at Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. In fact, we're going to start at verse 11. We're just going to look at a few of the verses. In verse 11, Paul uses a very, very powerful literary device. He uses a triple negative to emphasize and undermine that he did not receive the gospel from others. Was it something made up by people? Was it something he received from men? Was it something he was taught by other people? No! It wasn't. It was revealed. And Paul then goes on to defend his Jewish credentials, mentioning his pre-Christian experience and stressing that he was a zealous and very orthodox Jew. And if you want to look at this in greater detail after the service, then you can also look up Acts 22, where he gives an even longer history of his Jewish credentials. But here he is defending himself. And certainly that's one reading of it, one interpretation. He's defending himself. But another is that he's showing that if anyone was likely to defend Jewish culture and ritual, it was him. And it could be that he's preparing the ground for what is to come. Because then we come to verse 15. And what a puzzling verse. When God who set me apart from my mother's womb. Seems strange, doesn't it? But this is actually alluding to Old Testament prophecy. And in Jeremiah 1 verse 5 we see, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And if we look at Isaiah 49, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. And that goes on. And actually, that passage is alluding to the suffering servant, to Jesus. But what Paul is doing is he's linking in. He's saying, the gospel was revealed to me. And I am in part of God's plan, because God's plan was also to reveal the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul was called to that from his mother's womb. He's underlining his role as a messenger to the Gentiles. This is God's plan, and he's been called to be a part of it. And then in verses 16 to 24, he underlines that he didn't come under the prolonged influence of the Jerusalem disciples. And he stresses this with an oath in verse 20. His point is that he received the gospel message by revelation from God. It's God's word, God's message, God's gospel, not Paul's, and it's not dependent on Paul's credentials. And then he tells us about his visit to Jerusalem. Now, scholars argue about whether this refers to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 or not. And I'm afraid I'm not going to settle that for you here, because it's really not important for us. But the point is that Paul had been to Jerusalem and met the apostles. But these opposers in Galatia appeared to be misusing this and saying that Paul had been there to be corrected or taught by the apostles. And Paul is going to great lengths to set the record straight. So the theme of Revelation continues. Paul went to Jerusalem in response to a revelation, because he wanted to make sure his labours were not in vain. Another strange form of words, especially in light of the fact that he's just asserted that he went there because of a revelation. But actually, this again echoes Old Testament prophecy, and you can find it again in Isaiah 49. And Paul uses this similar kind of language about making sure his labours were not in vain in other passages in other letters. His concern is that the ministry to the Gentiles is not undermined or even dismissed. It is God's plan, and it's coming to fruition in this age. And he underlines all these points when he tells that the Jerusalem disciples did not compel Titus to be circumcised. Titus became a test case in this dispute in the early church. And the crucial mistake here is of seeing circumcision or any other ritual as a requirement or means of being saved. Only Christ saves. The law doesn't save. Our own efforts don't save. So to summarise all of that, Paul's making four points. firstly, that his authority doesn't come from humans, and it's not passed on by the disciples, but by Jesus himself in revelation. And the authority of the gospel does not rest in Paul or in the Jerusalem apostles, but in the one who revealed the gospel, God himself. And there's a slightly more subtle point in this passage too, and one that we often miss as we read it. Paul met the leaders of the Jerusalem church. The gospel that they preach is the same as the gospel that Paul preaches, the same as the gospel that was revealed to Paul, the same gospel that was revealed to the Jerusalem disciples. Each revelation ratifies the other. It is this revealed gospel that saves, not human ritual, agency, authority, or credentials. Now, last week, when Paul introduced Galatians, he reminded us that this letter was written to the church, and he called it a scalpel to our own hearts. So what does it say to us? Well, there's three points that I want to draw out of this, and some or all may speak to each one of us individually. The first one is the primacy of God's revelation. Now, in the same way as in Galatia, there were and still are people who cannot conceive of the grace and love of God. It makes no sense to them, and they dismiss it or come up with alternative means of meeting God, of relating to God, of achieving eternity, or they deny God altogether. There are many competing voices for our attention, for our time. And we might find it a challenge to live faithfully among this smorgasbord of views. Who do we listen to? The creator and author of life, who revealed his gospel in Jesus Christ and invites us into fullness of relationship with him? Or some person with a few good ideas? Western thinking has developed significantly over the last 300 years or so. And the beginning of this new thinking is attributed to René Descartes with his statement, "I think, therefore I am." And I'd love to go in greater detail looking at the "I think, therefore I am" and the "I know, therefore I am" and comparing that with the Exodus revelation of God, "I am who I am, I will be who I will be." But sadly, we don't have time for that tonight. But I'll just throw that one out just as something for you to consider. The "I am," the true "I am." But this was the beginning of a new way of thinking. And we have a wonderful capacity to reason, to test, to discover, to experiment, to learn. And we've realised this and used it for great things as well as terrible things. On the plus side, we've made great advances in medical science. We've invented the fridge freezer, and we have some amazing means of travel. And on the downside, we've invented the machine gun, the atom bomb, we've caused untold damage to the environment, and we've suffered ever more devastating wars. We've also idolised this capacity for reason. And many have said that because God is not subject to our testing criteria, he doesn't exist. And theology was ensnared by this thinking through the 19th century and even into the 20th century, with theologians bending and adapting to each change, each new change in philosophical reasoning. And this is a legacy that theology faculties and even the church still lives with today. However, it took a Swiss pastor and theologian to break us out of that constrained, narrow mindset and remind his theological colleagues that we do not discover God by our reason or by our actions. Karl Barth, you may not have heard of him, you may have heard of him, but a great mind in Christian thinking in the early 20th century. He was also one of the few who stood up against Adolf Hitler, and he was expelled from Germany as a result. God revealed himself. It's not about starting with human reason, but starting with God's outreach to us. And this doesn't dismiss our God-given reason, but puts it in its proper context and place. Those who opposed Paul couldn't see beyond their existing ways, their existing customs, just as many around us can't see beyond their immediate environment or their reasoning. Is it any wonder they can't find God through their own reason? God isn't a human construct. A child could tell us this. Just as the early Christians weren't going to find God through circumcision, neither will we in this age find God purely through the application of our God-given reason. The power and versatility of the gospel. A second challenge is in how we present the gospel. It's God's living, dynamic, timeless message to us. The Judaizers who opposed Paul were trying to lock the Galatian Christians into their way of thinking, into their culture. Their way was the way, the authentic and real way. They couldn't see that God was calling them to a changed way, a changed relationship. And we need to be wary of locking the gospel into our way of thinking, our way of understanding, our way of worshipping, our way of doing things. Let's not imprison the gospel in our culture. It's a living, vibrant message that God gives us with great power to change and transform and renew. And it speaks freshly to each new age, each new generation, each culture, each context. When you read a book, each part builds up a picture that takes you towards the conclusion. And in the same way, the gospel speaks to each person in different ways at different times in life, as God reveals what we need at the time we need it. So we shouldn't lock the gospel down into our view or experience. It's God's message, wide-ranging, transforming, powerful. The third challenge for us is, summed up, direct connection, not imitation. Paul's opponents seem to want to make the Gentile Christians just like them. Get circumcised. Follow the law. Be like us. Is this what we sometimes try to do to others? Try to make them like us? And we see the same desire in the many views we encounter, the many views that compete for our attention. People want to make us like them. Perhaps sceptical like them, or disbelieving like them. We are not called to make clones. God forbid that anyone ends up like me. We are called to make disciples. We should encourage people to seek God, to seek an encounter with the living Christ, to receive his gospel and be transformed by its powerful message. God reveals himself. He revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Elijah, to the prophets, to King David, to Hannah, to Daniel, and to many others. He revealed himself to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, to Mary and to Joseph, to the disciples, to Paul, in different ways to each, at different times. Wherever there is revelation, there's a new encounter with God, new life, change, transformation, as eternity meets our temporal realm. The Bible tells us of God's revelation, God who continues to work in hearts and minds today, who continues to reveal himself today. And whenever there's an epiphany in someone's heart, whenever they turn to God, you can be sure the Holy Spirit is at work. The gospel has the power to change lives. It changed 11 scared disciples and a bunch of disparate followers, mostly peasants, largely uneducated or poorly educated. They got this message. It changed them. It transformed them. They engaged their culture with it. And by it and through it, they brought about some of the most far-reaching changes in history. The gospel has changed the world. It changed many zealous persecutors, among them Paul. It still changes people today. People encounter and wrestle with God, and lives are changed. In 2012, atheist blogger Leah Libresco gave up writing for an atheist portal, announcing her newfound faith, and she now writes in a Catholic portal. Another blogger, who wrote The Raving Atheist, announced he had become a Christian and changed his blog title to The Raving Theist. This is Shane Taylor. He grew up with voices of hate, a very stony-hearted, hard man, a criminal. One of the toughest and most violent inmates in the British prison system. The prison authorities didn't even know what to do with him. And he was brought face to face with the love of God. It transformed him radically. And he now joyfully shares the story of what God has done for him. And there are many, many other accounts of ordinary, everyday people changed radically by discovering the gospel, being open to God revealing himself, his grace, his love, his gospel. The gospel, God's idea, God's plan, with God's authority. It's not about following rules or making people like us. It's God's revelation, God's invitation. It's about encountering the living God, receiving Christ, and letting God work in us and through us. And it has the power to change you and I if we let God in. And this is why Paul was so concerned. He didn't want it locked in. And he saw that these people just hadn't got it. The gospel is living, and it's transforming, and it's renewing. Are you accepting God's revelation? What is God saying to you?